So this morning, we are coming to the conclusion of a series we've been in as a church called Rooted, Beliefs That Matter. And what we've been doing over these 7 weeks is we've been looking at the beliefs that are found in the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest, among the oldest of the statements of faith of the Christian church. And these beliefs matter, we believe, because they address some of the most basic questions all of us have asked ourselves at some point or another. Questions like, is there a God? How did we get here? Does my life really matter? Can I be forgiven? Those questions are questions that each one of us have asked at some point in our lives. And they're in the Apostles' Creed. And if you want to look at what it says, it's in the back of the hymnal that's in the seat back in front of you. It's on page 881 in the back. And I encourage you to pull that out and look at it. We are going to read it together later on. But as we're talking, I encourage you to have that in front of you. Because the very last line of the Apostles' Creed, I think, addresses one of the most basic questions that we ask ourselves. And that question is there life after death? And if you know the Apostles' Creed, you know that the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. There's a story told about an American who went to Africa to a conference of churches in Africa, in Zimbabwe. And while he was there, he fell into a conversation with one of the leaders of the Zimbabwean church. And he heard stories from this leader about the impact that the preaching of the gospel was having, the signs and wonders that they had seen in response to the good news, including, he said, the resurrection of the dead. And at that point, the American scoffed and said, can you tell me you really believe that someone has been raised from the dead? And the Zimbabwean church leader felt embarrassed, felt like his integrity was being questioned, and he said after a moment, well, only once. And the American, in turn, was embarrassed because he showed his doubt around the resurrection of the dead. Here's the good news that we know on this Easter morning, and that is we are all people who know of at least one who has been raised from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ, thanks be to God. We struggle with this concept of the resurrection of the body. It's perplexing. It's troubling. We don't know quite what to do with it. In a sermon she once preached on Easter Sunday, one of the treasures of American preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, talked about what she thought might have been in Mary Magdalene's mind about as she came to the garden. And here's what she thought. When a human being goes into the ground, that's that. You say goodbye. You pay your respects and you go on with your life as best you can, knowing that the only place springtime happens in a cemetery is on the graves, not in them. We don't know quite what to do with this concept. And that was true for the early church as well. In the early church, it had been several years since Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were being taught this belief in the resurrection of the body, and they didn't quite know what to do with that because they knew people who had died and knew that bodies, when they grow into the ground, something happens to them. They knew people who had been burned at the stake by Rome. What happens for them? And so the Corinthian church was troubled by this. And they sent, apparently, a letter to Paul with several questions, including a question about the resurrection of the body. And Paul's response back to them, we find in this reading that Steve read for us today from the 15th chapter. Some people call this the gospel according to Paul. Paul didn't write a gospel like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did. But what we have here is one of the most succinct and complete statements of faith, proclamation of the good news. He's got 4 points here. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared to the disciples. Now, it's an interesting thing to think about, this idea that Christ died for our sins. Did you know that Christianity is the only world religion that has at its heart the death of its founder? The only one. And why did Christ die for our sins? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes what you hear is Christ died for our sins in order to appease an angry God. But I'd like to suggest today another way of thinking about that, that we talked about a few weeks ago. And that is that God enters into humanity, pours God's very essence into the human being that is Jesus of Nazareth. Because God knows that we are slaves to sin. We can't not sin. And that sin has led to alienation from each other and from God. It leads to incredible brokenness. And God decides that God is going to face that sin and brokenness head on. The worst of the worst. Going to face it head on. And die. And in that dramatic act, to communicate to us the width and the breadth of God's mercy and love and grace and compassion for us, calling us back into the relationship with for which we were created, a relationship of whole and rightness with God. Christ died for our sins to show us that sin does not have the final word. God overcomes sin. And Christ was buried. What that says to us is that he really died. I mean, he really died, all the way dead. It wasn't just that he fell asleep and woke up 3 days later. It wasn't that it was a near-death experience. This was all the way completely dead, 3 days, fully experiencing the thing that most of us are most afraid of, whether it's our death or someone else's death, in order to overcome even death. We're all going to experience it. In this week's Time magazine, the cover story has Sheryl Sandberg on the cover. It's a story about a book that she's written in these 4 years since her husband died, very tragically at a very young age. The writer of the article introduces what the book is about by saying this: dying is not a technical glitch of the human operating system. It's a feature. It's the only prediction we can make at birth that we can bank on. Everyone will die, and it's very likely somebody we love will die before we do. God experiences the fullness of human life and death and overcomes it and redeems it as Jesus is raised. Now notice the passive form of the verb here. It's not that Jesus rose. It is that Jesus was raised from the dead. It says that in all the Gospels. It's what Paul says here. This is something God does. And this is a full bodily resurrection. It's not a spiritual resurrection that Jesus lives on in the hearts and minds and memories of his followers. It's a full bodily resurrection. Scripture tells us in the Gospels that the risen Christ showed the disciples the marks on his wrists and on his feet and the mark in his side. They could touch that. Scripture tells us that the risen Jesus ate with his disciples, not once, but twice. It's a full bodily resurrection. Because if our salvation requires the death of the Messiah, then certainly our salvation also requires the full physical bodily resurrection in order to prove that God has overcome sin and death. We will all experience death. And when we experience death, whether it's ours or the death of someone we love, it can feel like that's it. It's done. But in the resurrection, we see and hear and experience the good news that in Jesus Christ, death does not have the final word. God has the final word. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 25. So what we're saying when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we're saying that we believe that the human person, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, died, and was buried, was raised from the dead. Full bodily resurrection. But here's what we're also saying. We're also saying that we believe that we will be those who are resurrected from the dead. And here's where you say, oh, I don't know if I can go. I believe that something of me lives on, my soul lives on, but this body with its high cholesterol, this body that finds it harder to get up in the morning because I hurt a little bit more every morning, this body that is slowing down, this body, really, this is what's going to be resurrected? And what about those people I love who I know what happens when they're buried? They're not there anymore. Those bodies aren't there anymore. And what about those people I love who've been cremated? How can those bodies be resurrected? Well, in Adam Hamilton's book, Creed, it's a book that we've been studying these 7 weeks as a church, he asks those questions as well. But I love what he suggests our response might be. As he talks about our modern understanding of DNA. DNA, that basic code that's in everything. You and me, the chairs, the walls, the wind, it's all there. The DNA is there. And each one of us has a unique DNA. And I believe that God wrote that DNA. God wrote the code. And don't you think that maybe the God who wrote this code has it in a file somewhere and has backed up the server more than a couple of times? And that maybe God doesn't need this physical body in order to raise us from the dead because God's got our code. The Apostle Paul speaks to this as well later on in his response to the Corinthian church. And here's what he says. He says, a rotting body is put into the ground, but what is raised won't ever decay. It's degraded when it's put into the ground, but it's raised in glory. It's weak when it's put into the ground, but it's raised in power. It's a physical body when it's put into the ground, but it's raised as a spiritual body. And when the rotting body has been clothed in what can't decay, and the dying body has been clothed in what can't die, then this statement in Scripture will happen. Death has been swallowed up by a victory. What Paul is saying here is that our resurrected bodies won't look the same. The Scripture tells us that the resurrected Jesus wasn't recognized by Mary Magdalene in the garden. Something was different about him. Scripture tells us that the resurrected Jesus, when he joined the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. Something was different about him. The resurrected Jesus could walk through locked doors. The resurrected Jesus could be one place one moment and 50 miles away another moment. These resurrected bodies won't be the same. This body that is prone to illness and pain and death won't be the body that we have it will be something much more glorious that we can't ever imagine on this side of eternity. Now, 2,000 years ago, there were people who doubted, who just couldn't wrap their brain around this idea of the resurrection of the dead. No one believed the women who were at the empty tomb and who ran into Jesus on the way back to tell the disciples. The disciples were hiding out in fear on Sunday night. And then even at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, after there have been all these resurrection appearances, Jesus is with the disciples one last time before he is ascended. And Matthew says, even then, some doubted. And yet, somehow, some way, all the confusion gave way to conviction that in answer to the question, is there life after death? In Easter, God gives a resounding yes. Yes. So when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, we are saying that we know that this is not all there is. This is not all there is. What it is, we can't even begin to imagine, but what we believe about it in the here and now matters. The word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means literally, I believe. To believe is a choice. You cannot make or compel or force anyone to believe something. And what we choose to believe matters. My choice to believe in what I say when I speak the words of the Apostles' Creed, it makes a difference in the way I respond to what happens around me and what I encounter in the world. And when I hear the saber rattling in North Korea and in Washington, D.C., when I hear of the mother of all bombs dropping in Afghanistan on Maundy, Thursday, the day that we are commanded to love, when I hear of people fleeing from the violence of war, who die on the road by a suicide bomber, when a woman comes into my office weeping because she has lost a pregnancy, what I believe about life and death matters. And what you believe about life and death matters. If you've been in the Creed study, you've already heard this story or read it. Adam Hamilton tells it in the book, and he also tells it in the video. It happened several years ago. One Sunday he was preaching, and he sat down to preach, and someone handed him a note. And the note said, Doug and Hannah are on the way to the airport. George has died. George was their son who had just graduated from college in California. And he was hiking in the mountains in California and lost his footing and fell to his death. There was a number at the bottom of the note, and it said, this is where you can reach them tonight after they arrive in California. So that night, Adam called and he got a hold of Doug. And he said to Doug, I so wish I could be there with you. My heart aches for you. I wish I could put my arms around you and hold you. I don't even know if I don't know if I have words. And Doug responded, his voice filled with shock. You know, Adam, the only thing that's helping me to keep going is words that I learned as a child, that I memorized in confirmation class. And Adam asked, what are those words? And Doug said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And then his voice grew a little stronger. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and hear his voice grieve and stronger, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What we believe matters. And on this Easter, I choose to believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I choose to believe that in Jesus Christ, the power of death has been destroyed and we don't need to be afraid. I choose to believe that God has the final word in all things. So I invite you to choose to believe with me. Would you stand? And let's speak together these historic words that are found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.